Awesome and compassionate God, you have loved us with unfailing, self-giving mercy, but we have not loved you. You constantly call us, but we do not listen. You ask us to love, but we walk away from neighbors in need, wrapped in our own concerns. We condone evil, prejudice, warfare, and greed. So God of grace, as you come to us in mercy, we repent in spirit and in truth, admit our sin, and gratefully receive your forgiveness through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. We hear some of the Lord's promises from Psalm 103. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He'll not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our sins from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. So in this moment and for this moment, may we receive the forgiveness that flows through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. It's Father's Day today. And my eldest daughter warned me that I wasn't allowed to tell any of my jokes. So, I've got a racing snail. And the other day I took the shell off, but it made him a wee bit more sluggish. Whenever I was small, my dad used to feed me alphabet soup. He claimed it would be good for me, but he was just putting words in my mouth. There is a whole lot more, but not for today, I don't think. Now, she knows that I've done that, so you cannot tell her, okay? She's upstairs. So, shh. I tried to get her to have a competition with me, but she wouldn't do it. But there's a few more things coming up, which is slightly more serious. Over the next few weeks. I said we're here for one day and one day only in this building, and we're back across in the church again next Sunday for all of our services as normal. But we need some help next Saturday at 10 o'clock. There's a little bit of work going on in the church, as you know, and so there'll be some things to put back in place, a little bit of low-level cleaning to happen and so forth. So we'd love a work party at 10 o'clock next Saturday morning. We can provide the implements that you need to use, and we can give you roles to do whenever you turn up. So we'd love you to come and join us next Saturday morning at 10 o'clock crossing the church as we prepare the church for worship again next Sunday. We're doing our hot dog giveaway to the 1st of July Orange Parade again this year. It's actually happening on the 2nd of July, so there's an Irish one for you. The 1st of July Orange Parade happening on the 2nd of July. It's a Monday. And as you know, we give away hot dogs, about 1,000 of them. So we'd love you to come along and be a part of that. There's more information in the sheet, and you can speak to John Mina about that as well. Also, it's a New Wine Sligo Summer Conference happening as normal, and there's a large contingent of people from Willowfield who are going down to that and will be a part of that. And whenever we're there, we gather those from Willowfield together to have fellowship together and to have fun and to do some other stuff. So we'd love you to be a part of that. If you haven't booked yet, please go online and do so. If you can't make it all week, day passes are now available from their website and all the details that you need are on your green sheets for that. And it's coming up to the summertime, and if you're like us at some stage, you might head away for a few weeks. So there's a couple of principles that we kind of abide by whenever we're heading away for the summer for holidays. We still contribute through the free will offering envelopes, so we try to put them in ahead of time so it my wee Ballymena brain doesn't forget that I'm doing it. And secondly, whenever you're away, please find a Christ-centered church wherever you are and worship there. Not only will bless you as you do that, but often that can bless that congregation where you are as well, where they see a new face coming in, even if it's only for a week or 2 weeks, where they might see a new face coming in to worship with them. So please hold those two thoughts in your head for later in the summer as well. It's me today, so my voice just keeps going today. All right. Hopefully, my wife keeps telling me that I talk far too fast. That's not the case. Sure it's not. Because I intentionally do slow down for you. If I was to read at my normal speed, it would be interesting. But you know, we're looking at the book of Nehemiah this last few weeks. And often whenever we look at the book of Nehemiah, we think about Nehemiah building walls. He builds walls, that's what he does, that's what the book of Nehemiah is about, he builds walls. But Nehemiah is, we're in chapter 9 at this stage, Nehemiah has finished building the walls by the end of chapter 6. So we're in the bit of the book of Nehemiah that we don't often read or hear preached or talked about. But this part of Nehemiah is amazing, and it has so much to speak into our lives today. So we're going to take a look at it. It's Nehemiah chapter 9. If you have a Bible with you, you want to turn it up on your phone, that's okay. It'll be on the screen as well. We start at verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it they made confession, and they worshipped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshu, Bani, Kamil, Sabani, Bunai, Shabira, Bani, Shanai, and they were cried aloud voice to the Lord their God. Then there was other Levites who came and joined them, and they said, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You're the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all of their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them. And the hosts of heaven worship you, because you are the Lord, the God who chose Abram from brought him out from Ur, from the Chaldeans, and you gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made him with a covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgazites, and you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry at the Red Sea, and you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of the land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers, and you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them. So they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into the mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down to Mount Sinai, and you spoke with them from heaven, and you gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath, and commanded them commandments, statutes, and the law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and you brought water to them, for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in the process the land that you had sworn to give them. An awful big fly in here. Let's pray as we come before God's word. Let's just take a moment of stillness and quietness to prepare our hearts to come before his eternal word. Father, we thank you that your word is alive and active and will speak into our lives today. May we come with expectant hearts that you are present with us, and that your Spirit's going to inspire us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. He was called out of that place, and God called him to go and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And that would have been a strange thing for Nehemiah, a city he'd never been to. He'd heard about, but he'd never been to. And so whenever he goes, he sees the walls in desolation, and he tiptoes over them in the middle of the night so no one kind of sees what he's about or what he's about to do. Then he gathers a team and he begins to build the walls. And as he builds the walls, God equips him with people around him But he also comes up against opposition. People who oppose him, and he try to create confusion that the walls can't be built. There's no way it can be done. Create confusion and spread lies and rumors against Nehemiah. But Nehemiah is resolute, and he continues until the walls are completed, the gates are in place, and the city is now secure. And after the city is secure, in Nehemiah chapter 7, we hear this little verse where it says that the Lord placed in my heart. That's what Nehemiah says. The Lord placed in my heart. And so there's a moment in the story of Nehemiah where it looks as if the rebuilding of the walls is what it's about, what it's all about. But in chapter 7, whenever the Lord places this in his heart, we see that there's a greater purpose, that there's something else for Nehemiah to do. And we know that that greater purpose is actually to bring back to God's people God's word, to then challenge and inspire God's people to begin to live right lives before him. Remember, God's people have been in exile for hundreds of years. They haven't been in a place where they've been really close to him for quite a long time. It would have been distant stories that their grandparents or great-great-grandparents would have told them about. But now the holy city is put in place. The temple is back built. The city is built around it. Nehemiah is populating the city with good people. And God's word is read over Ezra and Nehemiah read God's word over the people in chapter 8. And whenever this happens, it brings something to bear, as we hear in chapter 9. God's word will always speak truth into our situation and will always spur us into a deeper place with him. And what God's word does to the nation of Israel at this moment in their history and in their life is that it brings them to a moment of confession. Nehemiah has set up singers and worshippers and priests to lead the people. And so our worship is not just about our voice in our song. Our worship is about our whole lifestyle. And Nehemiah calls God's people back to a moment of confession and repentance before their God to get themselves right with God yet again. God's word and God's presence together bring transformation and change. God's word and God's presence together brings transformation and change. And it spurs on repentance. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 3. Listen to what it says. And they stood up in their place, and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession, and they worshipped the Lord their God. And just like we've moved since we came into this building today, we have moved through different kind of genres, if you like, in our liturgy. We have sung songs, we have confessed together, we have prayed together. And what we are doing is that we are seeking God in this moment, God's word and God's presence coming together for this moment to bring repentance and transformation into our lives. See, whenever God's word comes, it brings perspective. Now, perspective is one of those things that we all yearn for and hope for and want, because perspective brings clarity. It shows us what's actually going on. Whether that's a good thing or whether that's a bad thing, perspective always brings clarity. It's the thing we kind of yearn whenever something's happening to us as individuals or as a family or as a church. We pray to God and we seek God's perspective on it, that clarity might come, that we might not only see what's going on, but that we might see how we journey through it and get to the other side of it. And so God's word and God's presence brings perspective. And perspective changes everything. It changes the situation because all of a sudden everybody's able to see what exactly is going on. It changes the individual because all of a sudden you realize inside that maybe you and I need to change in that moment. Perspective can shift things in the here and the now. But you see, whenever God's word is read and God's presence comes amongst his people, and they have this clarity and this perspective, it brings three things. It shows them that he is creator. Listen to Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven and the heavens of heavens with all the hosts, the earth and all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them. The host of heaven worships you. See, in that moment, they began to realize and see that he was the creator God. They weren't worshiping creation, because that's not right. They were worshiping the Creator, the one who spoke and that came to be, the one by whose hand everything that we see, taste, touch, hear, and smell came into existence. Because the Creator God is the one who is much bigger than anything we can ever imagine. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians chapter 3? He could do immeasurably more than all we ask, seek, or would even dare to imagine. Whenever we realize and understand and get the perspective of the Creator God, we get the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom that how wide and deep and long he actually is. No matter how big we think he is, he's actually bigger. No matter how great we think he is, he's actually greater. Majestic, more majestic, and it could keep going on and on, because whenever we understand and get the perspective of the Creator God, we see, wow. Wow. And in that moment, we also understand who we are in light of him. Our days are like the flowers of the field, that we are but dust. But yet the Creator God living in us means that we are eternal beings as well. You see, whenever we understand, realize, get the perspective of the Creator God, the majesty of who he is and all that he has done, we get the perspective of who we are. But in that moment, he steps in with something even more remarkable. And we find it a little bit later in chapter 9. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur. He is the chooser. He chose you, the Creator God, the one who's so big, so wide, so deep, so long that we can't even imagine or fathom it, chose you. He reaches down and he says, come. He invites you to join his story, his journey. That blows me away. Me. He chooses me. Like, seriously. Me. And you. He chooses us to be on his journey, to be a part of his story. You're his and he is yours. See, in Old Testament times, the Israelites were God's chosen people under the Old Covenant. But under this New Covenant where Jesus Christ now reigns, it's through his life and his death on the cross of Calvary, it's through the acceptance of him as our Savior and our Lord and receiving his forgiveness, that we are chosen. Chosen to be a part of his story and his journey. And that is amazing. A father stands with arms open wide and beckons us to come. No matter who we believe we are, no matter how far we think we are from him, he stands with arms open wide and he beckons us to come. To come. And as a Creator God, he can do it. He can do it. So this fresh perspective shows us that he is the Creator God, that he is the one who chooses, and he enters into this covenant relationship with us, that he speaks and his promises are faithful and true. Listen to verse 8. You found his heart faithful before you, and you made with him a covenant to give his offspring. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. He's a faithful God. What he says, he does. What he does, he says. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you see, in that chapter 9, there's lots of parts then, whenever you read on into it, where Nehemiah and Ezra are reading the word of the Lord, and they're calling the past events into the present. They are sharing with the nation of Israel. Remember, folks, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt, who rescued us from slavery, who split the Red Sea, who set our feet upon a rock. And so they call the past events into the present. They call the past faithfulness of God into the present circumstances. And we need to do the same. I'm not suggesting that we live in the past, because that's not really healthy. That's not good. What I am suggesting is that we call the past faithfulness of God to us, into our present situation, and we stand on it as a foundation. Those times never God has touched your life in the past, those times where he's turned circumstances and situations around, remember them, recall them, give him thanks for them, and then stand on them in the present. And the Creator God who chooses you makes a covenant with you that means that you can continue to stand and to walk where you are, no matter where you find yourself. A little by the side. Chapter 9, verse 21 always amazes me. 40 years he sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out, and their feet did not swell. If we talk about the Israelites in the wilderness, we often remember that manna came from heaven, that God brought water out of rocks, and he sent quail in the evening to sustain them physically. They lacked nothing. Their clothes didn't wear out, and their feet didn't swell. Just think about that. 40 years, and their clothes didn't wear out in the harshness of the wilderness. That's the Creator God who chooses you and steps into a relationship with you. There's also a warning in this chapter. You find that in verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously. They stiffened their neck and they did not obey your commands. They refused to obey and they were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you're a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. The people of Israel were impatient as they waited for God. And often whenever we pray, we seek, we push into God, we can become impatient. But often as we read in the scriptures, the individual or the nation's impatience with God's answer, not waiting on God's timing, brings hardship for their lives. And so God warns them not to be stiff-necked or presumptuous, but to wait for him. If he's the Creator God who chooses us and walks into a relationship with us, he's the one who is faithful today and forever, then we can wait for his timing, because his timing will be absolutely perfect. Nothing will be amiss. So we have to learn to not to be impatient. That's easier said than done, isn't it? Well, it is for me. Anyway, easier said than done. But whenever we learn not to be impatient, we begin to rest into God's presence. And whenever we rest into God's presence, we begin to be secure in the fact that he is sovereign. That he has it all in his hands. That he has control of everything. Even though we seem to think it's out of control, God has it. He's got it. He's sovereign. That's what we believe. That's what his word teaches us. That's what we walk as believers and as Christians. Our God has it. He is sovereign. Doesn't always work out the way we want it to work out. But often with hindsight, we see that was a good thing. He's sovereign. He's majestic. He's a God of justice. And he's a God who is the eternal Father who never sleeps. That's what his word tells us. He is the eternal Father who never sleeps. What does that mean? It means he's always watching over you. It means he's always present with you. He neither slumbers nor sleeps, as the psalmist says. That's also absolutely majestically amazing. And even in his lack of sleep, his nature and his character does not change. like ours would if we didn't sleep for two nights or three nights. His character doesn't change. He's still the God, as it says here, ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, because he did not forsake them, and he will not forsake you nor I. He's the eternal Father who never sleeps.